This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17, the kingdom. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God, personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 17, the kingdom. Jesus teaches about three aspects of the kingdom of God. Three things to talk about today. Number one, Jesus talks about kingdom love. We need to love others. We need to love the Lord. It's all about love. Number two, it's about gratitude. We're going to see a leper who's a Samaritan, no doubt, and he's going to talk about how grateful he is for his healing. We need to be grateful for our blessings from God as well. And then he's going to talk about faith and how the faith has made him well. That's the key to unlock the blessings of God. And then finally, Jesus talks about kingdom readiness, being ready for the second coming, and then about the judgment that's going to come when the Lord returns. So I think the kingdom of Jesus within us is going to make us loving, and it's going to make us grateful, and it's going to make us ready. So those are our three topics: love, gratitude, readiness. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this chance to understand your word. Help us to do it. Lord, help us to have your love. Help us to be grateful for it. Help us to be ready for you at any moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 17 of Luke, let's talk first of all about kingdom love. As believers, we are to love others. See that in the first four verses. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's part of the commandments, isn't it? We're going to see, first of all, we do that by not causing them to sin in the first two verses, and then by forgiving them when they do sin. Don't try to lead somebody into sin. And if somebody says, I'm sorry, we need to forgive. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus said to the disciples, it's impossible that no offenses or stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. So there are going to be stumbling blocks. We're going to find stumbling blocks to cause people to sin, enticements, temptations, and what have you. But woe to that person who causes it for somebody else's life. As far as the Lord's concerned, if you cause someone else to sin, verse 2, it's better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones or cause one of these little ones to stumble. If you're going to cause someone to stumble and you have a continual pattern of doing that, he says better to take that large millstone that's used in grinding grain, that huge millstone, how many pounds does that weigh? And then tie it to your neck and throw yourself into the sea, never to come up. In other words, you're finished as far as God's concerned. So what does it mean, little ones? Well, obviously, we think about children. If we teach children that there is no God, that our God is ourselves or whatever kind of thing is going on, that's causing them to stumble, isn't it? 5 out of 7 people in this world have no knowledge or realization of Jesus Christ as Savior. And then of those 2 out of 7, maybe 10% of them really are born again. And so we need to pray that we can teach our children to know the Lord and love the Lord, that they won't be offended. I really enjoy having the grandkids around, and Kelly's little grandkids just love the Lord. And she's working with them for the time that she has. We go to dinner, and we begin to find out that as she bows her heart and head in prayer, that the little ones do the same thing. And she begins to pray, and they begin to mimic her or repeat it after her. And they're very, very and they're very interested in that. She walks around the house. I call it a praise train. She has 4 of them now following her around and praising the Lord. And so she's teaching them to love the Lord. How many people are teaching the children not to love the Lord, or that the Lord doesn't exist, or that he has no interest in their lives? So let's not offend. But then there's also little ones, meaning we're all little in the Lord. We're all children of faith, and so we shouldn't try to teach anybody the wrong way. We can have doctrinal differences, but let's be careful that we don't try to lead somebody astray. Let's have respect for each other's views, but again, teach folks about Jesus if they're open to it. If not, don't do anything you can to offend them anyway. Well, verse 3 and 4 tell us that we need to be able to forgive. You've got to have a forgiving heart. Look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. In other words, be careful. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now the word repent there is the word meaning to change. Change your mind, change your actions. But the context here is you haven't got much time to change in the course of a day. So it's speaking more about really confession, isn't it? And if somebody confesses to you, I've sinned against you and I want to change, we can't say, no, you've done this too many times and I can't forgive you for what you've done. We have to forgive. In fact, the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. And we can't afford that, can we? So we need to forgive. We can't hold it against them. What it really means, that we know that person has done wrong, but we release that debt. It's like sin is like a debt. And when we ask God to forgive us, he's releasing us from it. When we say, I'm sorry to somebody, we want that person to release it, to forgive it. And so we need to do that. We need to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. And when it comes to us, I forgive you. We need to be, and then you can't hold it against them. You cannot go back and bring that up again. Somebody once said, "It's when you forgive somebody, we take that sin and throw it into the sea of forgetfulness and then put up a sign saying, no fishing. We don't go back there again." You ever noticed how when you get angry at somebody, it could be a spouse or someone really close to you, you begin to remember things and and the other person is just stunned. It all just comes back to you. Incredible memory. I was doing counseling many years ago and this couple was having trouble and I asked the couple, can they figure out what the real problem is? The wife turned to him and said, I cannot forgive you. He said, about what? He said, 25 years ago, that Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman came and tried to sell us that vacuum, and I wanted to buy that vacuum, and you said we don't have the money, and I have never forgiven you for that. Well, I was in a deep quandary because I used to be a Kirby vacuum salesman. And so I wanted to side with him because it's expensive. Back when I sold it back in 1965, going to law school, $250 in 1965. Translates today to be multiple millions of dollars, I think. In any event, I sympathized with him because it was costly, but with her because it was a great vacuum cleaner. So meanwhile, I had to say, guys, you need to knock it off. 25 years is long enough here. Stop holding this. Release it. Give it away. Give it away. In my counseling sessions, many times I would do this. I would say to a couple, you have some garbage you need to clean up here. You need to talk to yourselves. I'm going to leave right now and leave my large German Shepherd dog, J.D., here, 125-pound German Shepherd. And he stayed in that room with them. And I left that room and let them work it out. And I would say, ask the Lord, how long do I stay away? And he would tell me how long, and about 20 minutes later or 30 minutes later, I'd walk back in again, and they had resolved these things. They needed privacy and time. Now, counseling, usually the counselor is talking or they're talking. I found the best tool, frankly, is to walk out of the room, let them work it out themselves, and then come back and move on. The dog never bit anybody. He was very friendly, but they didn't fool around. I said, you work this out, or J.D.'s going to talk to you. So it always worked. So we need to forgive. Lord, I need a forgiving heart. There's somebody I cannot forgive. I cannot release this. Why not say this? God, I cannot forgive. But you have already forgiven that individual and me. Put your heart of forgiveness within me, and I give you permission to let that forgiveness flow through me. I can't do it on my own. Teach me to forgive. That's all he wants. Now he'll show you how to do it. So that's loving others. It, of course, all gets down to loving God, doesn't it? That's the greatest commandment of all, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so we are loving God by exercising our faith. Look at verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Increase my faith, Lord. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So faith doesn't have to have an awful lot of faith. It just has to be pure faith, that's all. And 99% belief is not belief, is it? It's 100%. But a small seed, that mustard seed was the smallest seed in that garden at that time. And if you really believe it, then you know it and you can do what the Lord shows you. I think this idea of speaking to a mountain or speaking to a mulberry tree is under the idea that it's the will of God. If we ask anything according to God's will, I mean, there's really no reason for me to speak to the Berkshires and say, be removed, yes, they're over in this direction here, be removed and head on down to Tennessee. But if God told me to do it and there was a real reason for it, then that's another story. But as you're close with God and you're listening to Him and there's a need and He moves upon you, you speak and you absolutely know it's going to happen. All you need is the faith of a mustard seed. And what can possibly happen. All right, so we have that kind of a faith, and that's loving God by believing Him and trusting Him. Now, verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 talk about faithfulness. Faith is one thing, believing and trusting in God. Faithfulness is something different. That's always being there, doing what you're supposed to do in trusting God. Look at verse 7. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So as we are serving the Lord faithfully, let's not get swelled heads. Oh, Pastor Jerry, thank you for the message you gave today on Luke 17. Oh, well, really? Do you think it was a really wonderful message? Well, I guess God just really moved so powerfully on me. Shut up, Jerry. Just say thank you, Jesus. You did what you're supposed to do, right? And so we need to watch out for that arrogant attitude. I'm really something special. Whoa, look at that leg, it grew out. Look at that arm grew out there. I'm something special. No, if God could speak through Balaam's donkey, his ass, and give words of wisdom, he can certainly use somebody like me or you to do that which we're supposed to do. It's just part of your job. Now, if you had a servant out there and he's doing his job and he's supposed to work in the field and then come do dinner, you don't just fall down and say, oh, that's so wonderful. It's nice to say thank you, but he's doing his job. And God has given us the equipment and the opportunity, the ability to serve, and so we are to do that, and we deflect the praise to Him. Now, we don't need to give a lecture to somebody when they say, thank you, Jerry, for this. Oh, it's not me. It's really Jesus in me. We know that. Just say thank you and all glory to God. Just deflect the praise up to Him. That way you stay in business because He is a jealous God, and He gives gifts and abilities. It's really Jesus flowing through us, through the Holy Spirit. If we start taking the praise and the bows, then He's going to put us out of business in a hurry. So we simply give the prayer thanksgiving to Him. And also when you deflect that praise, you're teaching that person, it really isn't me, it's the Lord doing it through me, and He can do it through you as well. So get yourself out of the way and just love your neighbor and love the Lord, and you're off to a good start with the kingdom of God. Then we get into verses 11 to 19. It's talking about kingdom gratitude. Are you grateful to be part of the kingdom of God? Are we grateful to be part of the United States? Are you a United States citizen, or do you live here? Are you grateful for that? This is going around the world. We're reaching 160-plus nations right now that have checked in with us with these YouTubes here. What nation are you from? Are you grateful to be in your nation and grateful to be in your family that you're in, the job that you have? Be grateful. And so we're grateful for the kingdom of God. And this gratitude is borne out here by a Samaritan leper, and he demonstrates the kind of gratitude we ought to have. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. It's a long story, but basically the Jews had a relatively pure birth from generation to generation, but the Samaritans were half-breeds. They had been taken into captivity and other nations brought in. So when you look at a Samaritan, he might be part Jewish, part Assyrian, part Babylonian, part Egyptian. We don't know what he was. So they didn't like each other because of their different ethnic backgrounds. That was how many years ago? And it's still going on headlines in the newspaper today. Your color is not the same as mine. Your background's not the same as mine. You're this, you're that. And the solution to that, my wife made the solution to that, go on 23andMe. You'll find out she's high in 57. She's got so many. We all have a lot of background situations here. So she's a little of this, a little of that. And she's everything but what you think she is. People look at her and say she's Italian. No Italian in her at all. So the rest of it you can try to figure out. But that's great for this idea of I'm of a pure race. Well, check out your DNA or whatever it is, or check with your family here. You're going to find you're high in 57 too. You got a lot of this and a lot of that, but it's all from Jesus. It's all from Adam and Eve. It's all from Noah and his family. We're all one. So be grateful. But they didn't like the Samaritans. And if you mention a Samaritan to a Jew, that made him, it made his toes curl. Kind of like what he's saying here. You know, I ran into a Russian the other day, and oh, the power of God is flowing through that Russian. Russian? They're our enemies, aren't they? And so how could God move through a Russian? A Russian is a human being who can be born again as anybody else can. All right, verse 11. So it happened as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now that tells you something right there. He's up in Galilee, and he wants to go down to Jerusalem. You have to go through Samaria to get down there. The real Orthodox Jews at that time, the Pharisees, had nothing to do with the Samaritans. What would they do? From Galilee in the north, they would cross the Jordan River, walk down on the eastern side of the Jordan, in what today is modern-day Jordan, and then come back across the around Jericho and on up to Jerusalem. They would circumvent that huge area just to avoid the Samaritans. James and John, they were walking through Samaria one time. We already saw that. And the Samaritans gave them a dirty look, no doubt. And what did James and John say? Lord, let us call down fire from heaven and destroy them. They looked at me in a bad way. Let's burn them alive. And Jesus said, whoop, one of those guys is going to become the apostle of love. This will be interesting to see how this works out. And that was, of course, John in his beautiful epistles of love. So anyway, they're going to walk right through Samaria. So may God may have an assignment for you sometime to go into an area with people of a different background or a different situation here. Trust the Lord. Let the love of the Lord just go right there with you. And don't be afraid to embrace them. So he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off. See, they weren't allowed to get near you because it was contagious, and so they were grouped together, and they had to stay away and say, unclean, unclean. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They recognized he was a healer. They recognized he was a master. And they wanted his mercy. When you and I want to be healed, call out for his mercy. He wants to give you his mercy. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. So what did he do? He didn't touch them. He didn't even get close to them. Not that he wouldn't. He did touch another leper and he was healed instantly. But what did he do? He said, go show yourselves to the priest. What did that mean? He was giving the commandment there to go and to present your sacrifices for being healed. The 2 turtle doves, that was in the Old Testament, the law, that when you were healed of leprosy, that you would take 2 turtle doves, one was killed, and the blood was sprinkled on the one that was alive, and the one that was alive would fly away, both speaking of the coming Messiah, Jesus, who would die for our sins and shed his blood, and then fly away in the resurrection in newness of life. So he didn't say you're healed. He simply said go and do what you're supposed to do to give thanks. Give thanks for your healing. That's the point. Give gratitude for your healing. And so they went to the priest, and as they went to the priest, they were healed. There's an important lesson. Lord, I need to have this healed. I need to have this healed. I need to have this healed. It's hurting. I'm unhappy. Did you know that I got a problem here in my leg, in my arm? I need to be healed. I'm so tired. I've been praying. When will I get healed? When will I get healed? I'm not getting healed. How about saying, Lord, in your word, you said that by your mercy, I am healed. I receive that mercy in Jesus' name. How are you doing, Jerry? I'm doing great. Are you healed? My healing is on the way. Are you healed? God is faithful. I can see it. I'm walking in it. I'm believing in it. Watch your confession. These guys confessed, I'm healed. And as they walked, they got healed. As they went, they were cleansed. They didn't get cleansed first and then walk. They walked first and then they were cleansed. We need to walk in our faith. But I need to see it. I need to feel it. Oh, that's walking by sight. That's what the world does. But that's not faith. Faith says, you said it, I believe it, that settles it. And when's it going to happen? I don't know. Frankly, I don't care. That's up to you. It's done, as far as I'm concerned. God loves that. Well, they weren't grateful. They did follow the law, and they did give the gratitude as far as the turtle doves and all that. But one of them turned around, and he saw that he was healed, and he returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. A loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And oh, by the way, he was one of those hated Samaritans. Wow. That would make a Jew very unhappy to hear that. And so he fell down on his face. He gave thanks to the Lord. Testify. Testify. My mother said as we started these services here, every service we're going to have testimonies. We didn't have it today. I'm sorry, Mom. But in any event, we... In your heart, you're giving thanks, giving testimonies. And so always give a thanks to the Lord. Don't ever hold back. Oh, always give testimony. One day, one of the pastors called for my mother, Beresford Bailey, one of the great pastors in this area. And I said, Brother Bill, how are you doing? And he said, Brother Jerry, I am doing well. And if I said otherwise, my Lord would not be pleased. So I am well, thank you. It is well with my soul. So give thanks, give glory to God, and always testify. One of the ways, one of the values of giving thanks is that it glorifies God. Secondly, it builds faith in the listener. Thirdly, don't forget this, it builds faith in you. Because you know, by faith you can gain your healing or your victory, and you can also lose it by not testifying, not be grateful, and let the doubt start to creep back in again. So always be grateful, and God will keep that healing strong in your life. Well, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Where are the other 9? What happened to them? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Underline that. Your faith has made you well. Not my good feelings to heal you today because it's Sunday, because it's faith. That's what unlocks the promises of God. That's what grabs, that's the hand that grabs the promise of God and says, it's mine. Faith has done it. And he gave thanks. He was grateful for it. So you and I give thanks. I used to get into the mully grubs when I was growing up, and I would get unhappy about something. My wife still watches out for that, and she's kind of like my mother in this regard. And I'd get in a complaining spirit, and mother would say, let's play the game of gratitude. Well, what 8 or 9 or 10-year-old wants to play the game of gratitude? I had nothing to be grateful for because I was in a pity party and life was miserable. What can I thank God for, she said. I said to her. She said, for the nose. Thank you, Lord, for my nose. I thought, oh, here we go again. Thank you, Lord, for my ears. Thank you, Lord, for my hands. Thank you, Lord, for my mouth. After about 3 minutes, I began to laugh, and then I began to start praising the Lord. So praise God every time. And song will do it. Oh, the testimony. I had a situation down in Florida where I was unhappy about something with the Lord, and I was battling with the Lord and arguing with Mother for about, an hour and a half. And so finally, Mother just simply won the argument. You know what she did? It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. She began to say, Jesus, name above all names. And she started getting a little off key, and I thought, oh, beautiful Savior. I said, Savior, glorious Lord. And it just simply dispelled. Just simply dispelled. Praise and worship. Praise, got one of the good dogs going there. Shut up, Sparky. He loves praise. And so, praise God. Praise God. Another quick story. I was around 10 or 11. I was the only kid in the family who loved school. I loved school. And I couldn't go to school the next day because I was sick. Sick as a dog. Didn't know what I had. But Mom came in to sing again. I thought, oh, here we go. And so she began to sing this hymn. And I said, Mother, that's not how it goes. It goes like this. And then I began to sing it. I got through verse 1 and ran to the toilet and took care of both ends at once and came out as healed as a pup and went to school the next day. So praise and worship. I tell folks all the time, get the praise zone. We got so many radio stations, YouTube stuff on your computer. Get a computer going and type in YouTube praise, whatever. There are all sorts of resources there. And get the praise going. Your faith is what's making you well. All right, verse 20. Lastly, kingdom readiness. We've talked about kingdom love and kingdom gratitude. Let's talk about kingdom readiness. Jesus says, His second coming is going to be sudden. Look at verses 20 to 32. It's going to be sudden, and then it's going to bring judgment, verses 33 through 37. Verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees, those are the religious sect of their time, most of them not born again, when will the kingdom of God come? That's an interesting question. When is the kingdom of God going to come? The kingdom of God, Jesus said, does not come with observation. Can't see it. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. It's in your midst and it's in your heart. It's in your midst and it's in your heart. We've been ministering to and working on a little text line with our brother Matt, who has gone through a difficult operation. And keep Matt in prayer with his diabetes. He has lost all of his toes now on the left foot, and we're praying that the foot is going to be preserved. We've had about 17 folks in a text line with him over the last several weeks, and so he's. But we're seeing that we're seeing the optimism. We're seeing that he's encouraging us. We're seeing him grow in these texts, are we not? We're seeing him talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus is not just with me, he's in me. We're seeing him really growing through this experience. And he's embarrassing me without knowing it when I start to think, and I see the praise and the worship come from him. He's saying that he is just filled with the love of God. God's sustaining him. Thank you for your prayers. Keep praying for him. Anyway, the kingdom of God is within. Where is Jesus? If he's in your life, that's where the kingdom is. The kingdom follows the king. So the kingdom of God doesn't come by something you can see. Here it's there. No, the kingdom of God's within you. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You'll want to see one of those days of Jesus, and you will not see it. Why? They'll say to you, look here or look there. Don't go after them or follow them. He's talking about the fact that he'll be leaving them shortly, and he'll be in heaven, and the earth is going to be plunged into darkness, into tribulation, as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. So when he comes, he's going to come quickly like the lightning. But first he must suffer many things, talking about Jesus. He'll be rejected by this generation, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to also be in the days of the Son of Man. What is that like? They're going to come without any preparation whatsoever. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They had plenty of time to prepare. He was building that ark for how many years? 120. With every nail, with every hammer, he was testifying of his faith in the Lord. They'd never heard of a flood, didn't know anything about floods. And yet he was believing God for 120 years. They just laughed at him. They thought he was foolish. They were totally unprepared. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Totally surprised, living their lives of sin and self-indulgence. And then suddenly the Lord came. It's called being prepared. Even so, it'll be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife, how she turned back and what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. So when the tribulation comes, he's saying to Israel, you better flee. The Antichrist is going to be released with his wrath and anger and world control and persecution. You're going to have to flee. Be ready for that and be ready for the return of the Lord. So he's saying here, it's going to be sudden. When the Lord returns at the end of that tribulation, it's going to be sudden. And he's going to bring judgment, verses 33 to 37. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. To save your life means, I'll do it my way. You're wanting to save your life. This is my life. This is my paycheck. This is my body. This is my car. I'm going to do what I want to do with what I want to do. It's my life, and I'm going to live it every moment that I can. That's trying to save your life. You're going to lose it. You'll lose eternal life because you'll miss Jesus totally. Or if you lose your life, you say, as Frances Havergal said in her hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord. So take it all. Take my silver, my gold. Take it all, Lord. Take everything and use it for your glory. That's when you really gain life. You gain eternal life that way. So when the Lord does return in judgment to set up his millennium after the tribulation, remember in prophecy, the church is taken away in what is known as the rapture. For those 7 years, the earth is put into tribulation under the Antichrist. And then at the end of that, Revelation 19, we return and we are with the Lord as he sets up thrones of judgment and allows those who are of faith to enter the millennium, his thousand-year reign of the kingdom, and we're right there with him. And as he's making that determination right during the tribulation, verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. When you lose your life, you'll preserve it. Those who are truly of him will be available to him for whatever he has in mind. And notice this, verse 34, I tell you in that night there'll be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Don't be confused about this. This is not the rapture. This is talking about the second coming. The rapture has already taken place. The rapture comes according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and also 2 Corinthians 15. The Lord just comes and takes us in a moment. But then with that tribulation time, there'll be those who are faithful and those who are not. And at the end of that time, the Lord's going to be taking those who are not faithful to Hades. And those who are faithful will be allowed to live into the millennium. Here's the clearest picture we have of that distinction. Again, there are two men or there are two people in one bed. Doesn't mean men, but there are two people in one bed, hopefully husband and wife, or parent and child. And one is taken, that means to Hades, for not loving Christ. The other is going to be left to allow to enter the millennial kingdom. Two women grinding together, one is taken, that means to destruction. The other one is allowed to live into the millennium. Two men in the field, one taken, the other left. You get the idea. Where is it going to be? And here it is. The body is there. The eagles will be gathered together. That's a picture of hell also. Can you imagine having your body picked at by eagles all the time? Your open sores picked at and bitten like that. It's going to be a tough time. Be ready for the kingdom of God. This is real stuff, folks, and we need to be aware of it. I had a situation, a burden on my heart for one of our brothers, one of our members, as a matter of fact. I hadn't seen him for 5 weeks, and phone numbers were disconnected, and I was concerned, checked the obituaries, but thank God his name wasn't there. Sent an email, and I got an email immediately, and I was quite surprised. And the email was that my mother was of a certain denomination, and I have come to pursue looking deeper into that that denomination, and I realize that I cannot accept your rapture, pre-tribulation, pre-millennium teaching, translated from seminary means rapture first, then the tribulation, then the millennium, as you just outlined. And I believe in I'm a post-millennialist. And I had to go back and check to make sure I understood what that meant there. And post-millennialism does not believe in the rapture, doesn't believe in the tribulation, doesn't believe that Jesus will be here in the millennium. They believe that Jesus will come after the millennium. So we're going to be setting it up ourselves. the old Jerry Lynn, being a wise guy, would say, if he's not even here to do the millennium, who needs him? I'm doing it all myself. But I prayed for this individual. He said, so I've come to analyze this and carefully have analyzed these sources here, and I realize my doctrine is correct and yours is erroneous. I am no longer able to be in fellowship with you. I wish you well. So I did a nice email in return and said, it's been a blessing having you. We're going to miss you. And there are arguments on both sides, and may the Lord give you his best in life. Point is, people are going to separate over these issues. They're going to separate. And I wanted to text him back J. Vernon McGee's old statement, in the millennium, you'll find, or in the rapture, you'll find out that I was right all along. But it was a very sensitive topic. I could feel the anxiety and not hatred, but just a strong disdain for my position on that. Well, you know, we're not all perfect, but the scriptures, I think, bear this out, and you just continue to teach what you believe. I had the same thing where I had to leave my group of informal denomination of 13 years. We were part of this group. Very large, born-again group of folks. And in fact, Jerry was part of that early work, and so was Kirsten. And it was the Calvary Chapel movement, and I was ordained by the head pastor there, and we were at Calvary Chapel of Albany for 13 years. Barbara and you folks were there as well. But it came down to healing, and I realized, no, healing is in the atonement. It is in the atonement. Jesus died for our sicknesses as well as for our sins. And I had to talk to the head, Chuck Smith. I loved dearly. He said, Chuck, I definitely believe healing is in the atonement. And he says, I don't. He says, Jesus can heal if he wants to and not heal if he doesn't want to, but it's not in the atonement. And so I said, well, I guess I have to leave, right? And I said, I've already planned on that. He said, yes, you do. You're no longer able to stay with us with that doctrine. So what you do is you do it peacefully and lovingly. And I will say to some folks, I've often said folks will leave me because of it, and they have, and this individual left a few weeks ago. So, but for yourself, know what you believe. Know what you believe. Study God's Word. Ask God for insight. And if we can't agree on a lot of things, let's agree on Jesus. It's all about Him. Amen? First, last, and always. But I believe that He's the one that's going to bring the kingdom, not just in the future, it's right now. And for those of you watching by television, by YouTube, if you want the kingdom of God and you don't know about it, we've got a lot of listeners right now and viewers. We welcome you in Australia, New Zealand, in England, Canada, and also in I think it's Indonesia. Give your lives to Christ. If you've never done it before, give your hearts to Jesus Christ. All you need to do is, as we said here, confess yourself as a sinner. I am a sinner, and I repent of my sins. And ask Jesus to come into your life, bring His kingdom into your life, cleanse you and heal you in His precious name. Let's all pray, shall we? Father, we are grateful for this teaching about the kingdom. And your kingdom love, Lord, is given to us as we receive Christ as our Savior. And we have kingdom gratitude. We are so grateful for you, Lord, and for your kingdom within us. And kingdom readiness. We need to be ready, Lord. You could come for us as the church at any moment for the rapture and then plunge the world into tribulation, which will then separate the wheat from the chaff, the believers from the unbelievers. And let the world then be ready as well. But we want to know that you're ready to come at any moment, Lord, and let us live our lives in that reality. So, Lord Jesus, forgive us for our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and give us the strength to live for you. And, Lord, as we close, your kingdom is going to make us loving and grateful and ready. We thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen.